With us. If you have a Bible with you, we'd ask you to turn with us to Luke chapter 1. But if you came without a Bible, you're in a good place. We have a Bible underneath the seat in front of you. You could just feel free to reach underneath there, grab one of those. If you don't have one at home that you can call your own, please feel free to keep one of those. Nothing would please us more than to see more and more of those Bibles leaving for people who don't have them so that they can read and study God's Word. We're in the midst of a series of sermons, bless you. So, in the midst of a series of sermons in Advent, studying the birth of Christ and his early life in not only Matthew's gospel, but in Luke's gospel. It's a time of the year where we actually focus our attention on what Christians call the incarnation, when Jesus took on human flesh. But we're hoping that this would be a season where we don't just learn more of some of the same things, but that God would stir our hearts afresh so that we might not only be driven into deeper faith and deeper repentance, but if you're here and you're not a Christian, we pray into first-time repentance and first-time faith. Indeed, as Augustine inquired, as we think of the humility of the Lord, why art thou proud, O man? God for thee became low. So friends, that's why we study the scripture here. We're going to turn our attention to Luke chapter 1, verse 26. The large numbers are chapter numbers, small numbers are verse numbers. I'm going to begin reading. I said 26, I meant 39. We're going to begin reading verse 39. Luke writes, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and he speaks to us with the same authorities of Jesus Christ himself. We're here speaking to us today. In those days, Mary arose and went with haste into the hill country to a town in Judah. And she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. And when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. And she exclaimed with a loud cry, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is it granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord." And Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God, my Savior, for he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and to his offspring forever." And Mary remained with her about 3 months and returned to her home. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Let's pray. God in heaven, we ask that you would help us now as we turn our attention to your word. We pray, Father, that you would give us ears to hear and eyes to see the beauty of the gospel as it has been decisively revealed in your word. Your word that is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. I pray, Father, that you would help my friends who are here hearing the sermon today, help them to listen, to focus, to understand. And Father, I pray that you would guard the words of my mouth, that these words would be words that are a blessing unto you, Father, worshipful for you, as we here all submit ourselves to your word. God, we ask that you would be merciful to not only strengthen believers, but we pray, convert the unconverted in their very seats. And we ask all of this in the name of our God who's revealed himself to us as Father, Son, and Spirit, we pray. The one true and living God, the triune God. Amen.
Amen.
There is always a bit of irony for the careful observer meandering around the city, the center city at Christmas. The background music in stores moves from Bing Crosby's White Christmas and Nat King Cole's The Christmas Song to Ella Fitzgerald's album A Swinging Christmas and even Michael Bublé's Yuletide Collection as the season's promoted for a variety of different things, a time for family, a time for giving, a time for peace, and certainly for buying things if you're in a department store. But as one pastor observed, the Christian meaning of Christmas just keeps coming in uninvited through traditional Christmas carols that are on display and being heard in the background. Consider afresh, Hark the Herald, Angel Sings lyrics. The everlasting Lord from highest heaven comes down to be the offspring of the Virgin's womb, to see God and sinners reconciled, by laying his glory by, that we no more may die, through an inward spiritual regeneration so radical the song describes it as second birth. Christmas is, if we listen carefully, the one season of the year that millions and millions of people, if they take trouble to pay attention, hum to the message of the gospel while shopping, even in the old Wanamaker building, while they're gallivanting around the city of Philadelphia. But Luke teaches us in Luke chapter 1 that that has been true for nearly 2,000 years as he draws our attention to the first Christmas carols in verses 39 through 56. Songs that teach us it is more blessed to receive than to give, because mercy is the song of Christmas. And 2 points will frame our support of that argument today. What led Mary to sing and what Mary sang. Focusing our attention not only on what Mary sang, but the events immediately preceding Mary singing. Notice first, what led Mary to sing. Look with me again in verse 39. In those days, Mary arose and went with haste into the hill country to a town in Judah, and she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. And when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit, and she exclaimed with a loud cry, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is it granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord." When the angel Gabriel revealed himself to Mary and announced to her the miracle that would take place in her womb, his first words to her were, verse 28 of chapter 1, "Greetings, O favored one." And as we saw last week, the favor of God was not contingent upon her ingenuity or her ability or even, as we'll see this week, her sinlessness. It's all grace all the way from first to last. So soon after the annunciation of Gabriel to the Virgin Mary, she made her way to her cousin Elizabeth, verse 39. In those days, Mary arose and went with haste into the hill country to a town in Judah, and she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. Now, if you're new to the Bible and don't know much about it, particularly even these texts around Christmas, Elizabeth and her husband Zechariah had had their own divine encounter. If you have your Bible open, just look a little bit earlier with me in Luke's Gospel in verse 5. In the days of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah of the division of Abijah. And he had a wife from the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and statutes of the Lord. But they had no child, because Elizabeth was barren, and both were advanced in years. Luke introduces us to two people who are good people, righteous people, but have a sadness in their life. They're doing all of the commandments and statutes of the Lord, but not everything is going according to plan. We continue. Now, while he was serving as priest, Zechariah, that is, before God, when his division was on duty, according to the custom of the priesthood, he was chosen by lot to enter the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And the whole multitude of the people were praying outside at the hour of incense. And there appeared to him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And Zechariah was troubled when he saw him, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great before the Lord, and he must not drink wine or strong drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even from his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God, and he will go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready for the Lord a people prepared." Zechariah is doing what he's supposed to do as a priest, interceding on behalf of the people in a holy place, the temple where God's Spirit dwells and his presence is manifest. And a celestial being comes to him, and the being says, "I've heard your prayer." And notice what he says. your wife will have a child, while he's interceding on behalf of the people. He's thinking of the very thing that has brought shame to his wife and sadness to their home. And in the midst of bringing about redemptive events, God answers the prayer of this man, this childless man, and this barren woman, this childless woman, sending them this miracle child, this one born in a miraculous way, even in their old age. And the angel answered him. All right, and then Zechariah said, "How shall I know this? For I am an old man and my wife is advanced in years." And the angel answered him, "I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God. And I was sent to speak to you and to bring you this good news. And behold, you will be silent and unable to speak until the day that these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their time." And the people were waiting for Zechariah, and they were wondering at his delay in the temple. And when he came out, he was unable to speak to them. And they realized that he had seen a vision in the temple. And he kept making signs to them and remained mute. And when his time of service was ended, he went home. And after these days, his wife Elizabeth conceived. And for 5 months, she was kept herself hidden, saying, "Thus the Lord has done for me in the days when he looked on me to take away my reproach among the people." So now, too, in our text today, Elizabeth is pregnant. Though unlike Mary, her baby is conceived between her and Zechariah, and yet the Holy Spirit is already at work in the womb of Elizabeth, albeit distinctly different from the way that he's at work in Mary. Verse 41, "And when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leaped in her womb." Even in the womb, the Spirit was at work in the life of John, as we see the child leap for joy in the womb of his mother when Jesus, through Mary, enters the room. But the Holy Spirit wasn't only at work in the womb of Elizabeth. He was at work in Elizabeth. Verse 41. "And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit, and she exclaimed with a loud cry, 'Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is it granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy.'" And it is Elizabeth's spiritual in verses 42 through 45 that leads to Mary's Magnificat in verses 46 through 56. A spiritual, because she is filled with the Holy Spirit, that teaches us it is more blessed to receive than to give. Her spiritual is a prophecy. It's not merely an enthusiastic family greeting, "Blessed are you, Mary." She doesn't run around and saying, "Look, my Lord has come." It's a prophecy of Mary's role in the drama of salvation, verse 43, the mother of the Lord. A spiritual that focuses our attention on the blessing she has received. The blessing that is mentioned four times in the narrative. The blessing of what God has done for her. The blessing of what God has done in bringing this unborn child. The blessing that Mary and Elizabeth and all others recognize. The blessing that's easy for us to miss out on if we don't pay close attention to the references, because there's actually two different words that are used here to help us see Mary sees this blessing, Elizabeth sings about this blessing, others herald this blessing when they consider the gift that Mary is a recipient of as the mother of our Lord. Elizabeth's spiritual in verses 42 to 45 leads to Mary's Magnificat in verses 46 through 56, and Mary's belief in the Word of God is Elizabeth's cause to rejoice. Look at verse 45. "And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord." Mary is blessed not simply because of good fortune, but for faith that was willing to take God at his word, even when his promises seemed incredible and unbelievable. Mary takes God at his word, and unlike Zechariah, when the angel appeared to Mary, she doesn't ask for a sign. She asks for an explanation. "How will this be since I am a virgin?" She inquires as to how God is going to bring about this reality. And when informed of what would happen to her, she doesn't recoil. She doesn't respond in anger. She doesn't quiver in fear. She, verse 45, believed God's word to her. She believed God's word would be fulfilled in her life. And the point in Luke's narrative is clear. Salvation comes in a way that only God can accomplish, by means that only God can bring about. So we will know that God alone has done it, so that God alone will get all of the glory. And friends, that forces us to ask a question of ourselves. Do we believe that God will do what he said that he will do, even when his promises seem incredible perhaps even unbelievable to us. There's a lesson for us here in Luke's gospel narrative. The words of God are found in the word of God, and what the Bible says, God says, and what God says is the reality that we must believe. Even when all of life's circumstances seem to indicate that it's unbelievable and incredible, to the point that we would be crazy to put all of our trust in it. Like Mary, when we hear God's words to us, we must believe. Friends, the first step to blessing is belief. And not just belief in anything, but belief in God's word specifically. Words given to us in the Bible and applied to us by the Holy Spirit, the same Holy Spirit that's at work in Mary and in Elizabeth all these centuries ago. Believing that God has accomplished his salvation through the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. And living each day, believing that God will keep those promises. Promises that he has made to his people, no matter how far removed they might seem from our daily circumstances. So let me ask you, do you believe? Do you believe that it is more blessed to receive than to give? What led Mary to sing? Notice second, what Mary sang about. Now look at verse 46. And Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on all generations will call me blessed, for he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy," if you write in your Bible, circle or underline that word, "is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their heart. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has set away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy." If you write in your Bible, circle and underline that. "As he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his offspring forever. And Mary remained with her about 3 months and returned to her home." Mary was blessed, but careful readers of the Bible notice that she needed a Savior. Verse 46. "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior." The mother of our Lord needed a Savior because she is merely the grateful recipient of God's saving work. She is a model of faith, not the object of faith. And her Christmas carol is about what God has done for her because it is more blessed to receive than to give. She receives salvation. She doesn't give it to anyone else. And if she needed a Savior, friends, and so do you and I, which is why her carol begins with what she is grateful for. Look at verse 48. "For he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name." With all of the management of all of the kingdoms, while sustaining the universe by the word of his power and his omnipotent might, while caring for every living thing on planet Earth, Mary says, he looked. His eye wasn't merely on the powerful and the mighty. His eye wasn't simply on kings and queens. His eye was on her. He looked, and friend, if his eye was on her, it is on you and me. God chose a person of no social importance to be a recipient of his favor. And friends, that is good news for you and for me because mercy is the message of Christmas, the refrain that we hear throughout the Magnificat, her song, verse 50. "And his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation," verse 54. "And he has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy." His merciful eye is on those who fear him. His merciful eye is on those who know that they deserve his furious wrath. His merciful eye is on those who should be recipients of his unending judgment, but they are, because of the message of Christmas, recipients of mercy by trusting in his promises, even when they seem incredible and unbelievable. Believing that God will do what he has said that he will do. And friends, what is it that God has said that he will do? What is it that we're telling you that you need to believe? Very simply, if you're here and you're not a Christian, what you need to believe is what we call the gospel, the good news of God's salvation by faith in Christ. You need to believe that you're a sinner. You need to believe that your sin has radically separated you from God, that your sin is not simply bad character traits, that your sin is not simply flaws in your life, that your sin is not simply parenting failures from your parents, that your sin is your conscious, willful choice to deliberately not do or be what God has required in His Word and to rebel against Him because you love living as if you're God and not as if He is God. And that sin has radically separated you from God. But God, in His mercy, sent His Son to do for you what you could never do for yourself. To live a perfect life. A life that you could not live and a life that you have not lived. To die as your substitute on the cross. Not merely dying for the forgiveness of sins, but dying as your substitute in your place. Bearing the wrath that you deserve. The judgment that should be poured out on you. So that if you would believe in this Christ, you would receive His mercy and His favor and be born again by the Spirit of God. Friends, that is the message of Christmas. The message of Christmas we sing about is one that is filled with mercy and hope and peace because of what Jesus has done. And if you're here and you're not a Christian, we invite you. We don't just invite you. We implore you. We plead with you to trust in this Christ, to come to this Christ. And friend, you can do that simply in your seat right now. If you ask God to forgive you of your sins, He will forgive you. And friends, if you don't know what that means, even now at this point in the service, in the sermon, then we would simply just say that you should find one of us standing at the exits following the service today. There will be people at each and every exit. They would love to open the Bible with you and to tell you more of the good news of the gospel that we find in Jesus Christ alone. Come and let us open the Scripture with you. But friends, this is not only for non-Christians. This merciful message is for believers as well. Reminding us of the mercy that we have received. The Christmas story is telling us what we should sing about. Not just Yuletide carols, as fun as those are, but the mercy that has been shown to us in Christ. The mercy that our brothers and sister declared to us earlier, that they have been recipients of the forgiveness of sins. So Mary's Magnificat begins with a personal word. Not a word about what other people have experienced, but a personal word. She knows that she personally is a recipient of God's favor and that she personally needs to receive it and declare praise for it. So she gives thanks to God of what she's grateful for. Along with the psalmist, she magnifies the Lord. The psalmist who would say in Psalm 34, verse 3, "Oh, magnify the Lord with me and let us exalt His name together." The psalmist, who in the previous verse in Psalm 34:2 would say, "My soul makes its boast in the Lord. Let the humble hear and be glad. Not the proud and the mighty, but the humble and the lowly." Because God's mercy comes to those people who desperately need it. And the correlation between the psalmist's words and Mary's words in this song is obvious. Her mind and her heart were steeped in the Word of God. And at this moment, she desired to praise God in prayer. And she pulled from her memory what she had been taught for years, using these divine words in this divine moment to communicate these divine truths, both to her hearers and to God, because her life is a display of God's glorious work on her behalf. Indeed, it is more blessed to receive than to give. And Mary understood the power of God. Verse 51. "He has shown strength with His arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things. And the rich He has sent away empty. He has helped His servant Israel in remembrance of His mercy as He spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and to his offspring forever." Mary knows that when we think in terms of power, we love and crave it, and we always have it backwards. We think that the power of God resides with the mighty, but the power of God, far greater than the power of men, does not evidence itself in the ways that we think. The power of God is on full display when it masquerades in weakness. Who would have dreamed that this baby being born to this virgin in this inconsequential town of Bethlehem was actually the Son of God coming down to destroy the works of the devil? But that is the power of God on full display in the Gospel of Luke. And Mary's Christmas carol says it confounds the mighty, it shames the wise, and it shows that man's little power games among each other are nothing compared to the mighty power of God, who brings real power into the world through a little baby boy and a nursing mother. Stephen Charnock, reflecting on the incarnation, said it like this: that a God upon a throne should be an infant in a cradle, the thundering creator be a weeping babe and a suffering man, are such expressions of mighty power as well as condescending love that they astonish men upon earth and angels in heaven. What God was doing in this moment would forever change the world. And at this moment, Mary understood that God was bringing down the mighty from their thrones. God was exalting the humble estate of a young and poor Jewish maiden. And God was helping his servant Israel by remembering his mercy spoken to Abraham, that his descendants would be as many as the stars of heaven. God was keeping his promises. And God's power is on full display in the coming of Jesus. Mary knew that the baby that she would one day hold would scatter the proud in the thoughts of their heart and would evidence God's strength. Mary knew that the one who was mighty was actually doing great things when it seemed incredible and unbelievable. The effects of this moment continue to reverberate to this day, as the same Holy Spirit that came upon Mary is still at work in those who are in their earthly sojourn, sustaining us even now and causing us to believe in God's promise. God's power is displayed, the first Christmas carols teach us, most clearly in weakness, when it appears all hope is gone and an end has come. And it's at this moment that God begins to work to bring something forward that defies our understanding, when we're not able to clearly even see what he's doing and cannot fully comprehend it. Then we begin to sing with Mary as we come now to clarity that it is more blessed to receive than to give, because mercy is the song of Christmas. Christmas, if we listen carefully, is the one season of the year that millions of people, if they take trouble to actually pay attention, hum to the message of the gospel. And Luke teaches us that that has been true for nearly 2,000 years as he draws our attention to these first two songs in verses 39 to 56. Songs that teach us it's more blessed to receive and to get than to give, because mercy is the song of Christmas. So friends, let me ask you, what is it that you're singing about this Christmas season? That is, if I were to ask you what you're singing, or to say Merry Christmas to you, what would you say? Now, if you're one of my kids, you'd probably say, Merry Christmas, you filthy animal. But for those of us who are actually paying attention to what is being hummed throughout the streets, the song of Christmas is mercy indeed. Merry Christmas, mercy indeed, because God became low for you and for me. Let's pray. Father, we ask that you would help us now to not only hear about the mercy of God in Christ, but to actually sing about the mercy of God in Christ with confidence, celebrating the mercy of God that has come to us in the person of Jesus. Father, we thank you for this astonishing mercy. And we pray, Father, that these songs here in Luke's gospel would so stir our affections that we would be more quick to praise you for your mercy, that you have condescended to love even us, wicked sinners though we are. And we ask all of this in Christ's name. Amen.